We're going to take our Bibles and open them to Philippians, the fourth chapter. We'll begin there momentarily on this last day of February. Hard to believe February's over already, and winter is still in full swing here in sunny Alaska. Some people had some false hopes, I think, that we'd have some spring, but it's much too early for that. It's not often that I'm blessed and surprised by young people these days, and because of the culture we live in and how it has eroded the general thinking of young men and women and what the world continues to dish out. Of course, the world is not doing so well, and it needs all of the help it can get and all the love it can get if we're to have any kind of ethic, any kind of Christian ethic in our world today. Some of these young men and women are going to have to provide it. That is, assuming the Lord tarries. And should he tarry, we're going to need the next generation to rise up and do something to keep this tired old world of ours adrift, afloat, rather than being adrift, I should say. Anyway, I received a letter this week, and it inspired me. In fact, the first sentence in it inspired me to the end that I want to share it with you. It came from the son of a couple of dear friends and believers that Sue and I know from New York. When we served God's Word in New York, they were, for a time, serving God's Word in Manhattan. And that would be Steve and Terry Budlong, wonderful, wonderful people. Anybody who has ever met them will testify to that. Stephen Budlong was the first individual, actually, to acknowledge this ministry we have up here and to render prayer and support. And that blessed me a lot at that time, still blesses me when I reflect on it. And he is a wonderful man. And his wife is just a fantastic woman. And they have raised two wonderful children. Stephen Budlong, Jr., I guess he's a junior, huh, Sue? He's the lad that sent this letter out, and I thought I'd share it with you. The first sentence in it just really inspired me. In aspiring to give something more to this world than what I have taken from it, I have decided to take a year off before attending college at the University of Denver. Man, I can't tell you how that just blessed me. How rare it is to hear a young man, high school senior, speak that way. How rare it is to hear adults, adult Christians, speak that way. As a graduating senior from high school, I feel driven to give back to this world before proceeding with life. This June, I will be volunteering for an organization who sends over 25,000 volunteers to almost every nation of the world year-round. Whether that work be constructing houses in Southeast Asia, assisting at an AIDS clinic in Africa, or helping underprivileged children learn a new skill, Youth with a Mission works in every imaginable field of operation just about anywhere in the world, with the primary intent of reaching out to struggling teenagers and families on a global spectrum. YWAM places the Word of God as the foundation of the organization, and from there works with peoples of every race, religion, and ethnicity. Regardless of one's faith, my intent is to reach out to other teenage kids in foreign nations who have not been given the same opportunities as I have. Spreading Christ's message of love and peace is my ultimate goal, but in doing so, I wish to touch whomever I may. People often limit themselves, along with their purpose of work, by standing behind contrasting banners of faith, identities, or associations. My goal is not to limit myself or define a boundary from which I may operate. Rather, it is to make the world a more decent place to live by showing the same love and kindness that I have received. In order to participate in this program, I need to raise $10,000 in sponsorship to help fund 6 months of volunteering in New Zealand and Turkey. Turkey, incidentally, is that was the place in Eastern Europe where the first Christian on European soil was born. And also the place of most believe Ephesus. Beginning in late June of 2010, during my mission trip, I'll be working with kids who've not had the opportunity to do the very things we take for granted. From a school base in Oxford, New Zealand, I will be working with underprivileged kids while working to spread the love of Christ. I would greatly appreciate any donation or sponsorship you're willing to make in assisting my mission trip. If you feel so inspired, I do, please share this with your local church or fellowship group. I am. Please make checks payable to Terry Budlong, that's his mom, Terry Budlong, B-U-D-L-O-N-G. In order to assure my participation, any contribution would be greatly appreciated by March 20th. Thank you for taking the time to read about my efforts. May the road rise up to meet you. Love in him, Stephen Budlong. The address is, well, you can send it to Stephen, S-T-E-P-H-E-N, Budlong, B-U-D-L-O-N-G, at 120 Walnut Grove Road, Ridgefield, that's R-I-D-G-E-F-I-E-L-D, Connecticut, 06877. You can do that if you would by or before March 20th if you are so inspired. And I will put this, Sue, if you would, put this at the back of the teaching hall. For those of you here, if you'd like to look at this, please feel free to do so. It isn't often that I make mention of things like that, but I felt so inspired by this. I know Stephen's parents, they're awesome. I know what their hearts toward God are like, and they have evidently raised a wonderful, wonderful son. Of course, the last time Sue and I saw them, they were just tots. It seems like a lifetime ago. Well, the teaching today is entitled The Healing Word. Philippians 4:19, God's Word declares, "But my God shall," that would be absolutely, "supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It's a great promise, isn't it? God will, shall, absolutely, not will. Shall, that's absolute. Will would be a weaker word in English. Absolutely, supply all your need. Of course, the context here has to do with moving on with the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, by revelation, in this passage, talks about moving on with the Word of God. That whether he's doing really great, or whether he's not doing really great, he moves on with the Word of God. My question is health a need? Can we move on with the Word of God when we are challenged in life physically? And the answer to that question is a resounding yes. So what we must ask ourselves, what exactly is the will of God? If we are to have our need met, and of course we know from the context here that this has to do with moving forward with the things of God, we still have to ask ourselves that question, what exactly is the will of God? Now, there are many people who do not believe that you should ask God or approach God or expect God to heal you. In fact, I recently read, or I should say skimmed, something that a local Christian had written, sort of suggesting that there are churches who teach that Jesus will heal you when that's really asking too much from his Father, from God. But that, is that really the truth? Is God a God of healing or is he not? Is it God's will for you to be whole or is it not? Did Jesus Christ always do the will of God or did he not? And so with that in mind, we go to Exodus chapter 15. All the way back in the Old Testament records, to the 15th chapter of Exodus. Exodus being the second book in your Bible. And we're going to skip down to the end of that chapter, to the second to the last verse, the 26th verse. And of course, God was speaking to the children of Israel. And He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which are brought upon the Egyptians. Now, obviously, the Egyptians, under the leadership of Pharaoh, did everything they could do to be disobedient to the word of God, did they not? And in doing so, they brought great harm upon themselves, upon their land, upon their beasts, and even upon their offspring, their own children. But what I want to focus on here is, of course, we want to focus on doing the word of God, but also on God's perspective on all of this and who he says he is. The bottom of that verse, the very last phrase, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now keep that in mind and go to 3 John chapter 2. So we're going basically from one end of the Bible to the other. Third John is second to the last book. Jude is the second to the last book, so it's, I guess you'd say the third to the last book. Whatever, it's at the end of the Bible, even as Exodus is at the beginning. And it says in verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Your soul is your life, who you are, what makes you you. And like I read to you in young Stephen's letter, where his wish for us is, for the reader, is that the road would rise up to meet you. God's wish for us is that our soul prospers. Our soul should grow and prosper. As you grow in life, as you go in life, as you move along life's highway, as you invest yourself in God's word, which is the university of life, your soul, that which makes you you, your very breath life, that which makes your body alive, not that which is eternal, that's the Spirit of God. That doesn't need any help. Our soul needs help. Spirit of God needs no help. Church after church after church fails to understand this great truth. Our soul is quite different from the Spirit of God we have. Animals have soul, and soul life needs to be worked on. If not worked on, if not developed, then it won't prosper. And there's only one way it can truly, truly prosper, and that's from God's word. And this is God's wish above all else. Now, the word wish could have been translated pray. And, you know, when we use the term pray, you and I often think of this. We're often very, we put the word pray in the understanding of what it is to what that word means. We put it in the box of our own understanding. It is a much bigger meaning than that. It's that earnest desire. When you pray, at least I trust that when you pray for something you want to see come to pass, that you have an earnest desire in your heart to see it happen, right? That it's not just a rote repetition of stuff. That's the problem with rote prayer. You know, there's no heart in it. When you actually pray, when you actually petition the Father for whatever it might be, your heart should be yearning to see that. Or when you pray for someone else, when you pray for something to happen, when you want to see God's will come to pass. Well, in like fashion, God's yearning heart's desire, his wish, is that you prosper and be in health, even as by the same standard that your soul, that which makes you you, prospers. Because if that ain't happening, then ain't much happening at the other end of the spectrum. The rest of the prosperity in life pales when compared to the prosperity of the soul. Money and acquisitions, material acquisitions and the like, will not make a person's soul to prosper. It might, in fact, cause it to deteriorate. It might, in fact, cause that person to not be such a great person. And it's that soul life that we want to see prosper. And it's God's ardent desire that that prospers and that it's healthy and that our physical health and well-being is moving at the same rate, by the same standard. So what is God's will? Look in Psalm 103. You see, this word of God in and of itself is healing. It first of all sets forth God's great heart, and in doing so shows us his great desire for us to be whole. Is that not a need? Is it not a need for you to be whole? Wasn't that the whole purpose of the redemption of mankind, that man could once again be made whole? Isn't Adam's fault, his disobedient act in the Garden of Eden, the main cause that man is essentially not whole, that man is born into this world incomplete? And isn't the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ designed and the purpose and the fulfillment of man being made whole once again? Of course. In Psalm 103, verse 1, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." All of them. Now, people look at the word all in two different ways, you know. All without exception, or all with distinction. That's just without exception. I don't care what disease you got. I don't care what iniquity you have committed. It is God's desire to forgive it. It is God's desire to heal. It is God's desire that you're whole. Look in Acts chapter 10. Here we see an amazing contrast. Amazing because so many people miss it. And I just don't understand how they can. Unless, of course, and I'm talking religious people, unless, of course, they miss it because they don't look at God's word. It's his word that heals, because it's his word that brings us these truths. It's his word that reveals him to us and tells us his will. Christian after Christian, they pray, "Lord, if it be thy will." Well, if you know the will of God, then that's part of your prayer that you don't need to pray. You don't need to wonder or question. How then would that bolster your believing? Your faith will soar when you realize what God's will is, especially if it's good, right? Maybe Pharaoh's didn't. When he realized it was God's will, he let the people of Israel go. But nonetheless, it was God's will. And you and I cannot change God's will. All we can do is be a part of it or eliminate ourselves from it. And I would choose the former. Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person." This has to do with Cornelius, you know, and his household being saved, being born of God's Spirit by the word of God that Peter brought them. How healing is that word of God that it brought Cornelius and the other Gentiles with him in his household? It brought them wholeness. That word that was brought. "In every nation, he that feareth him," fears God, "and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him." Any nation, doesn't matter where, God is not a respecter of person. It's as international and global as you can get. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," he's Lord of all, "that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Here's that word, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power. That's a figure of speech called endiades, where there are two things placed for one. Two nouns to describe one thing. You would say powerful Holy Spirit. Have you received Holy Spirit? Have you been anointed with Holy Spirit? If so, you have been anointed with powerful Holy Spirit. Who, Jesus Christ, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So here you have on one side God and Jesus Christ healing those who are oppressed. And on the other side, you have the devil and his host and everything he has orchestrated in this tired old world of ours to oppress mankind. Oppression needs to be healed. Now, if it were not God's will for us to be whole and us to be healthy, then Jesus Christ would have been going against God's will in healing people. And yet you have so many of these different Bible thumpers who speak as though some affliction is from God to teach you a lesson, to test you. That's not how God tests us. He might put a test or a challenge before our faith, but not by breaking your leg or giving you some horrendous disease. John 4. So what is the will of God? What does the Word of God tell us? Back to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. Seems we've looked at this segments from this passage a number of times over recent weeks. And for good reason. Verse 34, Jesus on record said to his disciples, "My meat, that which sustains me, my nourishment is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." To do the will. We should all desire to do the will of God. Do is a little word, but what a huge meaning it has. To do. So people are so apathetic anymore, they don't want to do. They want others to do for them. Well, Jesus' whole life, that which sustained him, he said, was to do God's will. Did he? Look in John 8. Did he always do the will of the Father? John 8, verse 29, what does the Word tell us? Jesus said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." This was at the time, you know, this is the kind of thing you got to remember that Jesus had in his mind as he approached his own impending death and painful trials and beatings and crucifixion and all of that. He had to keep that in mind at that time, that God was always with him. And here he said, Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Oh, I wish I could say that. I don't always do the things that please God. Do you? Don't have to answer that. We already know the answer, right? Anybody who's honest about life knows the answer to that question. But it is possible for us to do the will of God. We may stumble and trip at times, but we can do the will of God. We're not Jesus Christ, but we're to aspire to be like him. Where do we find out this will of God? How can we know the will of God to do it? The Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God, how can we say we know the will of God? Praying about it is, you know, that's not enough. God gave us his Word. So the question is then, did Jesus always do the will of God? Well, in light of what I'm sharing with you this day, what then is the will of God? Jesus said unto those that we just read in John 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Look at this also in John 5. Another tremendous truth about our Lord. John 5. Now he said this. How many people today in prominent positions have you heard say something like this? I can of mine own self do nothing. Right? I will readily admit to you that I can't do anything. Not by myself. I just can't. And Jesus himself said this, I can of mine own self do nothing. That's a mind-blowing statement from the Son of God who was, let me remind you, a perfect man. He who was tempted in all points, like as we, did not sin. And yet he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. And yet men and women sitting in prominent positions will continue to pat themselves on the back as though they have lifted themselves up by their own bootstraps, which I might add is a physical impossibility. You cannot pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. What a knucklehead phrase that even is. Jesus said, "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." If our judgment in life is to be just, then perhaps it should not be our will either, but the will of him who is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has set forth his will clearly in his word. So what then is the will of God? Look in, well, Matthew. Let's look at a few of these records. Oh, there's so many in the Gospels here. And you know, it's amazing to me, Matthew 4, please. It's amazing to me because the majority of churches don't even look at the Bible anymore, but those that do often find themselves pretty much in the gospel records, what they call the gospel records. That is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the rest of the Bible, for the most part, is not considered to be as important. They elevate this one section of God's word above the rest. And we know from study that you can't elevate anyone. I mean, just logically, you can't elevate any one section of God's word above another. The minute you start to do that, you begin to fall into error, and you're developing a denomination of sorts where you've focused on one section. But they do tend to do that. Some of them just focus on the Gospel of John, some of the big ones. But yet, even though they focus on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they fail to see that God's will is that God's people be whole, that they be healed, that that's what Jesus Christ did. He went about healing all that those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How can you miss that? To me, it's a mind blower. I just don't understand it. They must have a veil over their hearts to miss that. Or perhaps it's deliberate. Perhaps it's done with the intent in mind of keeping people in the dark for whatever reason, so that perhaps guilt can force them to follow said denominations, creeds, and dogmas. I don't know. All I know is that God's will is that man be whole. Of course, man has to obey his word for that. And the word is healing. It's the word that brings us this healing. It's not a magic act. It's not by osmosis. We have to make an effort. Well, let's just look at some of these. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, latter part of the chapter. His fame, Jesus' fame, went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers, that would be many diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils. Just stop there a moment. Today there are people who deny that possibility too, that a person can be possessed with a demon or a devil spirit. Well, look, you can't kick the pig out of the parlor if there ain't no pig in the parlor to start with, right? Before you can remove the pig from the parlor, there must be a pig in the parlor, yeah? Of course. All those which were possessed with devils, they brought to Jesus. And those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And Jesus called in the medical profession and the psychiatrists, and they wrote prescriptions. No, he did what? Healed some of them. No, he healed them all. Well, what then is the will of God? If Jesus always did the will of God, then what then is the will of God? Look in Matthew 8, verse 16. There's so many records in the Gospels. There's a great book I read some years ago called Christ the Healer. I would recommend it. The guy that wrote it perhaps had Trinitarian viewpoints, but he had a great heart to understand that it was God's will for a person to be whole. Verse 16, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, And he cast out the spirits with his what? With his what? Word. And he healed all that were sick. It's the word of God. What did Jesus speak? That which he heard. Well, what did he hear? He heard from God. Look in Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, I want you to notice the order of this, of what he did here. And I want you to think about it a moment. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now you see there are two, those are English words, of course. We're not going to get into the Greek, but we do know that there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Though many people, we know in this teaching hall, there's a difference, but many people don't acknowledge that there is a difference or understand or perhaps were never taught. To teach something is to lay something out and then systematically present it so that it's orderly, it makes sense, and those who hear it can understand it. It's a detailed exposition of something. Now, what did Jesus teach? Well, it says he taught the gospel. He also preached the gospel of the kingdom. To preach means to call attention to the greatness of something. That's what it means. And gospel, of course, is good news. So what he did was, he taught, he gave a detailed presentation of the good news of the coming kingdom, and then he called attention to the greatness of this good news regarding the coming kingdom. Today, and I've said this many times from this lectern, I will say it yet once more, today for most Christian ministers, to them, the gospel is Jesus died for your sins. And then some of the others was buried for 3 days and raised again. Now that's what most Christian ministers, preachers, pastors, whatever appellation they render themselves, that is what most of them think. But though that's true, there is so much more to it than that. Do you think that that's all Jesus said? I'm going to die for your sins and be raised again? When he talked about the coming of the kingdom? When he talked about the gospel, the good news? When he called attention to the greatness of that gospel? Do you think that's all there was? Oh, a lot more. And so we must invest our minds and hearts into what he taught. And where we find that is in the gospel records. In addition to doing that, that was the first thing he did. He taught and he preached. He didn't preach and teach. He taught and preached. Preaching alone is not enough. It's good. It gets people inspired. It gets their attention. But once you've gotten their attention, you've got to teach them. You know, it's like these so-called evangelists. They do these big campaigns and conventions. And they bring a bunch of people in. You know, they rent out a... Sometimes something as big as a baseball stadium, you know, and they do this crusade and they get all these people in there and they do something phenomenal with music and lights and all of this, you know, dog and pony show stuff. And then at the end of it, they do what they call an altar call and then they let these people go. And throughout that, there's no depth of teaching. So even if the people who went to the altar call did in fact get saved, then they need some kind of teaching. You just don't let them go. When you have a child, you just have the child into the family, and you know, my son and my daughter, well, you're a Methodist, that's it, God bless, see you. There's a whole lot more to it than that. In fact, with children, there's a lifetime of teaching and training, right? Why would that be any different for a Christian? There's a lifetime of teaching and training, and the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ did was he taught. He also preached, but he taught. And then after doing that, he healed. He didn't start out a big healing campaign. He taught. What was primary? The word, the word. The word was primary. He taught the word. He taught the word. He preached the word. He preached it. He preached and he taught. and then he healed. You can't just do the one, which has been the problem with so many of these so-called healing ministries. Perhaps some of the people do get healed, but there's an awful lot that don't. And there's no teaching because they put the emphasis just on the healing when the emphasis should, in fact, be put on the teaching. If the emphasis is on the teaching, then the people will get healed. And the more you get your head into this word, the more whole you become, because your soul will prosper. And as your soul prospers, your health will increase. Your prosperity in life will increase. You'll be, like Ben Franklin said, healthy, wealthy, and wise. Of course, you got to go to bed early for that, right? That leaves me out. That's why I'm poor and dumb, I guess, and sick. No, that's what he said, right? Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, there's a little more to it than that. Good principle. Boy, you got to get that word in your head. What did Jesus do? He taught the word and he healed. Look in Matthew 12. See, the word of God is the authority. That was his standard. You know, his motto was, "It is written." Ought to be ours. Verse 15. When Jesus knew, he withdrew himself from thence. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He healed great multitudes, all those that had need of healing. 1 Thessalonians. See, this word of God is the authority. Not a hopeful, wishful maybe thing. It's the authority. 1 Thessalonians, great truth here. Verse we're most familiar with, at least in this teaching center we are. Chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You've got to hear the word of God, believe that it is the word of God, not the word of men, and, you know, act on it. That's what it means to believe. Got to have faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then once you got that word of God, if it requires some kind of action on your part, then you must execute. You must execute that action. You must walk out on that word of God. Look in Psalm 107. Love this verse. This also came up a couple of times in recent weeks. Perhaps over the years it's come up many times. So relevant. Verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the word in the flesh, right? He's the word of God in the flesh. Some people call him the incarnate word. Jesus Christ makes known God. He is the word. The written word, or the preached word, or the taught or spoken word makes known Jesus Christ, which he in turn then makes known God. So it is the word. It is the word that we need if we are to be whole. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. For the most part, we're responsible for our own destructions, aren't we? Matthew 8 is a great record in here about the centurion who was not even of the children of Israel. But he made a profound statement here. I believe it's the first place where the word pistis appears in the gospel records, which is translated faith. Matthew 8, we'll pick this record up in verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him. Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier who was the head of other Roman soldiers, so he was an officer over, I believe, 100 men. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That man had faith. And he acted on his faith by going to Jesus and asking. And then when Jesus said, look, I go to you, well, go and we'll heal this guy, he said, all you need to do is speak the word. Because this man understood something here. This man understood the power of authority. He understood the purpose of the spoken word and the authority that it brings to bear when spoken by someone who believes it. As a centurion, you can rest assured he didn't question his orders. Do you think that, well, take a general in the Marine Corps or in the U.S. Army. Do you think that when they give a command to the troops, they question or second guess themselves? Do you think they question that the officers under them will, well, gee, think these guys are going to obey me? Or do you think they're going to be do you think the general ever even considers that? He knows that when he says it, they do it. That's it. Done. That when he speaks, things move. And that's what this centurion understood. And he said here, and this should be in gold, man. This is just such a fantastic truth. Why does it evade us? Look at this. Just speak the word, my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he what? Doeth it. That's it. The word is the supreme authority. The word of God. The word of God on your lips has as much authority as it did on the lips of Jesus when he walked this earth. Or on Paul's lips. Or on Moses. When God gave Moses the word and Moses spoke it, things happened. It's the same word. What power did Moses have of himself in and of his own ability? None. The Lord Jesus himself said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I do. That's us as well. This word has authority. It's authoritative. When God says it, it is done. Just like the authority of the centurion. Skip on ahead to chapter 10 of Matthew. And skip on down. No, you know what? Go back. Forget chapter 10. Let's just go back and read a couple of verses more here in Matthew. Look in verse 10. When Jesus heard what this man said, he marveled. And said to them that followed. Now, why would Jesus marvel? He knew that was true. Here's why. I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Where should faith have been found? In Israel. This man was not an Israelite. He was a centurion, indicating he was a Roman soldier. In verse 13, he said to the centurion, go your way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Now that wasn't even the man himself asking for wholeness. He was asking for his servant. Ow. Authority, power, that word, spoken, believed, acted on, powerful, authoritative. It's God's word, that's why. First Peter, you got to ask yourself, what is rightfully yours as a child of God? What do you have the right to as a child of God? That's what you have to ask yourself. First Peter. And chapter 2. And verse 24, towards the tail end of that chapter. Who his own self, Jesus Christ, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What is your right as a child of God? What do you have a right to? You have a right to be whole. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The word saved is whole. That's what it means. You have a right to being whole. Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? You have a right, a God-given right, to be whole. Does it mean you'll live forever in this body? Of course not. I don't know if I'd want to. But I want that body fashioned like on his glorious body for sure. Believe God's word. Have confidence in your right to healing as a child of God. Trust in the integrity of his word. Look at Acts. We looked at this a while ago too, recently, that lame man, the man who was healed at the beautiful gate of the temple. I want you to consider this here. Verse 6, Acts chapter 3, verse 6. I want you to consider something here as we move to complete this time in God's Word together. A couple more places we're going to go. Acts 3, verse 6. Peter said to this man, silver and gold have I none, such as I have what? What is the word after have? Give. Give. When something is given to you, it's a gift. I believe the word gift and the word given are related to one another. You give a what? A gift. You can give a hard time too, right? Sue gives me a hard time all the time. To give a gift. Healing is a gift. Such as I have, he said, give, 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 give I thee. And then he gives it. In the name of Jesus Christ in Nazareth, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He gave it. If I extend a gift to you, if I give you something, you must do what? You must take it. You must accept it. That's a gift. Healing's a gift. You don't work for a gift. All you do is receive it, take it. That's it. And today, and perhaps every day of our lives, we wrestle in our minds, don't tell me you don't, thinking you got to work for something here. That's human nature, to think, well, maybe not really, I did wrong, and you know that's why I didn't get it, because after all, I screwed up bad. That's not how God works. He wishes above all things. Take it, take it, take it. That man at the beautiful gate of the temple did. And he leaped, he walked and he leaped, and he praised God, didn't he? 43, Psalm 43. Speaking of walking and leaping and praising God, this is how you retain your wholeness. Oh, don't become a negapus, because that'll sap it right out of you. Bitterness and anxiety and anger and all those negative emotions, fear, worry, doubt, all that stuff will sap it from you in a heartbeat. It'll do it physically, and it will do it spiritually. How you retain your wholeness, what God gives you, your health, your physical health and your wholeness, is by praising God and confessing his word. It's a real simple principle here. Psalm 43, the last verse. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? This is a good question to ask yourself. And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. That's how you retain your health and wholeness. And the last verse I want to go to is in Hebrews chapter 4. The healing word of God. Hebrews 4. You see, you want to establish God's will by going to his word. Establish it in your heart. Not that you or I will confirm God's will. You just need to know it. When I say establish it, I mean that it's established in your mind. that you know what the will of God is. That means you go to his word. God's word is his will. Then, after having done that, you need to recognize the authority of God's word, because it has the power of God in it. And then you have to realize, as a child of God, you have rights. You got the right to be whole. And then you got to act with confidence on the word of God. And you need to remember that healing is not something you work for. Wholeness is not something you work for, spiritual or physical. It's not like going to the gym, where, you know, if you don't go, now all of a sudden you start to get atrophy, muscular atrophy. No, 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 no. How do you get saved? You believe, right? You have faith in God's word, yeah? You confess the word with your mouth, right? And you receive wholeness, right? That's a gift, is it not? Is not salvation a gift? All wholeness from God is a gift. It's a gift. You don't work for it. And lastly, retain it. Hold on to it by confessing the word and praising God. And when you do that, then this verse can be a reality in your life. How am I doing in Acts? I need to be in Hebrews. I told you Hebrews, didn't I? Hebrews 4. Just give me 1 second. I'll be there with you. I made the mistake of staying in Acts for some reason. I don't know why. Hebrews 4 will become a reality for you and should be on a regular basis. Let us therefore come boldly, verse 16, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and whenever is there a time that there is no need.